Well, today is a historic day, isn't it? It's the first time in this decade, the first Sunday in this decade, that we can come together to worship God. And if I would have thought in the 1960s that I'd still be around here in 2020, I would have thought, no way. That would be really old if I lived that long. But we're here, and we have an opportunity to study God's Word together and to find out more about Jesus and how to make these things fit into our lives. And that's really neat. Let's begin today by praying together, talking to God. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the privilege it is to live in a place that's safe and there's peace here, and we can read the Word of God together, knowing that the things that we read are absolutely sure and true and pure and prepared especially for today for us so we might know you. Lord, give us insight as we look at this word that you've given to us and make it alive. Just bring it alive in our lives so we'll know you better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today we're going to go back to looking at 1 Peter. Series we're on, talking through the book of 1 Peter. And in the Pew Bible, the passage I'm going to read is 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. It's on page 1014, I think. Pretty sure. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes or newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's quite a passage, and we're going to take a swing today at trying to understand what the Apostle Peter was saying to us and try to bring it into today's life and make it apply to today and tomorrow and the rest of the week and the rest of the decade. And I found challenges for 2020 in this passage that I think will be applicable for today, the first Sunday of this decade, and also 10 years from now, almost 10 years from now, the last Sunday of the decade. Still apply to our lives. Well, in May 1813, a fiery Irish guy named Patrick Murray was stationed at Fort Meigs. Does everyone know where Fort Meigs was? Okay, it's, it was by Toledo. And he was there during the War of 1812, fighting against Tecumseh and the Canadians and the British soldiers that were trying to take our country over. And the general that was leading that at that fort was General William Henry Harrison at Fort Meigs. Well, Patrick Murray one day came to see General William Henry Harrison. And he said, "Sir, I'm very hungry. The men are very hungry. And we haven't had any new rations for 2 weeks. We haven't eaten anything. And General Harrison said, "I'm sorry. And I'm sorry that the troops are hungry. I'm doing the best I can." And, you know, supplies arrived last night. So we're just in the process of, you know, going through this stuff, getting it all together. So in a couple days, you'll have rations. And Patrick said, "But in a couple days, we'll all starve. You know, we can't wait much longer." And General Harrison said, "Well, you'll just have to be patient." Patrick said, "Do you think it's a greater sin to steal rather than to starve?" And Harrison replied, "Well, that's a hard question. I would not starve so long as I could find food." And at that point in the general's tent, Patrick Henry saw 2 loaves of bread. So he grabbed them and started heading out of the tent. And of course, the other officer was standing there, "Put those back, put those back." But Henry Harrison laughed and allowed Patrick Murray to return to his own company with the bread. And then he called all the troops together and he told them that the supplies had arrived and just to be patient, but to remember one thing especially. Remember, guys, the enemy is over there. The enemy's not here. The enemy's over there. And as we start reading 1 Peter, we see in chapter 1 that Peter makes it clear to us that we, if we accepted Christ as Savior, we're no longer a part of the enemy of God. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And he's called us to be known by how we love one another. Because we have this living hope in us that's real. We have a new relationship with God. And we should prepare our minds for action. Because, you know, God doesn't make any junk. You know, God, if he saved us for a purpose and a reason, so that he might show his glory through us. So prepare our minds for action, not live according to empty, ignorant ways that we were so used to living in the past. But we should live in reverent fear of the absolutely powerful, all-powerful, living God. Let's look at 3 challenges for living in reverent fear of the precious, because of the precious blood of Christ that we can find in this passage. Point number 1, love one another deeply. Sounds simple, doesn't it? It's hard to do. Easy to say, hard to do, isn't it? Love one another deeply. The word there, deeply, means fervently, constantly, passionately from the heart. And that one verse, verse 22, combines those two common words we know that are used often in Greek, phileo and agape. It says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Fervently, it means to stretch out to the ultimate limit of your muscles, the ultimate reach of your arms and your legs and your body and your soul, everything about you. Reach out. I was doing that just yesterday with my son, building a deer stand. We were standing up on the top. This is why men die quicker than women, because you stand up on stuff and you fall off. Well, that's what we were doing, and we survived, but we were stretching it all out, all the way, in order to get this thing built. It means to go all out. You know, in basketball, you might say, you're going to leave it all on the floor. Or if you're playing football, you're going to say, you're going to leave it all out there on the field. in this effort to love people deeply. And you know, this is only possible because of the Word of God. That's what motivates us to love people who are sometimes, many times, unlovable. It's the Word of God that helps us in this. And this passage tells us what this Word of God is in verse 23. It says, "For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring Word of God." One of the best passages in the Bible that talks about what the Bible is. The Word is true, and it purifies us. The Word is imperishable, not like grass, not like flowers. It's the same Word that Abraham read. It's the same Word that Jesus taught. It's the same Word that Paul shared with the Gentiles. We have that same Word. It's imperishable. It doesn't go away. It doesn't fade. It's living. The Word is living. It produces. It's dynamic. It produces. It does stuff in us when we read it. And the Word, this is the Word that was preached to us. Look at verse 25. It says, "And this is the Word that was preached to you." Pretty powerful stuff that was given to people who were perishing. Here's a story told about an engineer who was working on a three-story scaffolding, and for some reason he wasn't watching very carefully what he was doing, so he tripped and he fell towards the ground. Now, directly underneath him there was this guy who was a construction worker, and he looked up just as this guy fell. And, you know, he realized he was standing at the exact same spot where that guy was going to hit. And he could have just, like, you know, backed up and said, "Oops, you know, too bad." But he didn't. He stood there, and this guy crushed him, basically. Broke, you know, most of the bones in his body. And for the rest of his life, he would be disabled. later, a reporter asked his construction worker how the engineer had treated him since the fall. And he said, "He gave me half of all he owns, including a share of his business. He never lets me want for anything. Almost every day he gives me tokens of thanks in remembrance." And that's an example of how we should fervently love others, just like Jesus has done for us. He fervently loves us. So that's for point number one. Point number two, hopefully I can get it out, is repent from sin. Another basic thing, isn't it? Repent from sin. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." So, rid yourselves of these things. And if you're reading the book of Colossians or Ephesians, you would find there this idea of stripping them off or putting them off, getting rid of them. We had to get rid of them because these things keep us from maturing in Christ. He wants us to get into the spirit of ridding things up, throwing things out. Do you ever get in that habit? I know Cindy, sometimes, like once or twice a year, she'll see that look in my eye and say, "Leave my stuff alone." That's my stuff. You could go throw your stuff off out, you know, stuff off of your desk, stuff out of your office. You know, it's past due. But my stuff, hands off. So every once in a while, I'll get in this spirit of ridding up. And that's what the challenge is here. Get in the spirit of ridding up, getting rid of these things. And it gives us five things to get out of our lives so that we might grow in Christ. The first one is malice. Malice. And malice there is kind of like the general, generic term for evil. So that's what it is. You know, whatever it is, you kind of, "Well, I can keep this for myself." No. because it's not listed. This covers everything. Malice. Get rid of it. Peel it off. Get rid of it. The second one, deceit. Deceit. Get rid of it. It comes from the verb meaning to bait with a hook. It refers to dishonesty, falsehood, treachery, like Elymas, the magician in Acts chapter 13. A third thing to get rid of, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, insincerity, pretense, not being genuine with people. It's like an actor who wears a mask. Fourth thing. Hope I can find these afterwards. Envy. Betsy will beat me up. Envy. Resenting other people's property. And that leads to grudges, bitterness, and conflict. And the final thing. Slander. Slander. Defaming someone's character. And this word in slander in Greek is a special word, and it's like onomatopoetic. And that means it's a word that sounds like what it means. And so when you say the word slander in Greek, it's kind of like whispering. It's like what people do to you or do to me. They whisper behind your back. That's what it's like, whispering, slandering. Get rid of that. Get that out of your life. It doesn't belong there. Most of you know that Cindy and I live in Ashland, and we live on a very, very nice street, quiet street, but it's a mature street, and one of the things that comes with mature streets are mature trees. So, catacorder to our house, there's this couple that have very big oak trees. Big oak trees. And, you know, oak trees, they don't drop their leaves like once during the fall. But they start dropping their leaves like in August. And you're still having leaves come off of those trees at the end of December. So there's these two big trees, and they're each dropping like a semi-load of leaves. And all the wind seems to come from the south. And we live north of these trees. So all these leaves come gradually every time it rains or every time the wind comes up. And it just plasters my yard. And so five or six times every fall, I got to go out there and rake those leaves. And this fall, I got 30 wheelbarrowfuls of mulched leaves that I put on my garden. But you know, if I don't get those leaves off my grass, guess what I'm going to have next year? I'm going to have dead stuff. I'm not going to have any grass. So I've got to focus, and I've got to get rid of that stuff because I want growth. I want green stuff coming up in my front yard next summer that I'm not going to have to replant. And that's what we want in our spiritual lives, too. We want growth. We want green stuff. We got to get rid of that stuff out of our lives, those five different words there we talked about, where we might grow in Jesus. That should be our goal. And the final thing, the final point I found, the final challenge I found in this passage is in verses 2 and 3. Crave after the word of God. Crave after the word of God. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, we need God's word like a newborn baby needs its mother's milk. God's word has life. God's word gives life. God's word nourishes life. The verb there tells us that we should long for the word of God. We should long for it. We should crave. And this craving should be strong. It should be an intense desire for God's word. And this should be a reoccurring, thirst that's insatisfiable. You can't get rid of it. It's always there. The only thing that will decrease that thirst is, or decrease that hunger, is sin and wrong attitudes. And you know, if we stopped feeding on God's word, we'll stop growing and we'll stop enjoying the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. We'll lose the joy that we could have had if we just would have read the word of God. Most of you know that I have 3 sons, and I have how many grandkids? 5 grandkids right now. We spent some time with our granddaughter, Mira, yesterday. And you know, when she gets up, she just kind of wants to be held. And she kind of just looks around and maybe wants to play a little bit, especially if grandma's there. She wants grandma to chase her around through the living room. And she's kind of contrast to our boys. Now, all of our boys were good eaters. They're still good eaters. But when they got up, they wanted to eat. That's what they were after. And especially our son David. He was just absolutely eager, absolutely controlled by this desire to eat right after he got up. So just after he woke up, he wanted milk, and he wasn't patient. He wanted to eat, and it was consistent, and it was intense every day. Hey, where's the food? Where's mom? And you know, mom would not dare go away because David wanted to eat. And that's the way it should be with us too, for the word of God. You know, we should be looking for ways to get this book into our lives in more ways. Whether it's going out to eat breakfast with somebody and praying with them and eat with them, whether it's coming to men's study, whether it's coming to Sunday school, whether it's starting your own group somewhere, whether it's getting up in the morning at 4 o'clock. Our Sunday school class is reading through the Bible this year. So all kinds of different ways you can get this word into our hearts and fulfill, quench that craving that we have for the word of God. So, 3 commands for 2002. Love one another deeply. Do this with all of your heart. Other people need that. We need that. Jesus has designed us to do that. Secondly, repent from sin. I can't tell what sins are going on in your life. You know what they are. Get them out of your life. Get rid of them. Repent. Peel them off. Rid up your place. Get rid of it. Don't hoard those things. Hoarding's bad. Don't hoard sin in your life. Third thing, crave after the word of God. Crave after the word of God. Get it into your life. Figure out ways to get it there. That's the best way. 3 questions as we close today. First question. Are you ridding up your life? Are you getting sin out of your life? Are you doing it? You got to do it. I can't do it for you. You got to do it. You got to rid it up. You got to get rid of it. You can't hoard that stuff. It's not good for you. It'll keep you from growing. Are you doing it? Rid up your life. Secondly, are you actively seeking to plant the word of God in your heart? The word of God is not like plants. It's not like flowers. Whatever you put in there will stay. It's eternal. It's the enduring word of God. It doesn't go away. And thirdly, is Christ-like spiritual maturity your primary ambition for this decade, for this next 10 years that's coming? Is that your primary ambition for what God has for you, for your life? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks for helping us strengthening us, guiding us, and directing us through your word. Lord, help us to put it into action in our lives. Thanks for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.